We are in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It's taken us a while to get here. I'm going to read quite a few verses tonight. In these verses, Paul's going to be focusing on Jesus Christ. It's going to start off talking about our salvation and then some threats to our salvation, mainly philosophy, and it's called the philosophy. So it's not philosophy in itself is not a problem. It's a particular the philosophy that's coming against the teaching that Paul's been providing there in Colossae, and then some kind of spiritual forces that are bringing in other ideas that they're to avoid for their salvation. And then that shifts into talking about the sanctification. And what he's going to tell is, in Christ, you have no need for these other things, such as spiritual powers or asceticism or this philosophy, because the truth and the life is in Jesus Christ. Then he's going to switch and begin talking about sanctification, and here there's going to be some things that we need to avoid, and I think you'll, as far as that would be considered sinful activities. The Colossians apparently have got some false teaching that are taking place. Paul is in prison in Rome or under house arrest in 62 AD. He's writing a letter to them. He's going to say that he's with them in spirit, and that either means in attitude or in the fact that they're following the word or they're following his spirit through his words, his writings. And through those writings, through his teaching, they're going to experience Jesus Christ. They're going to hear and understand Jesus Christ. But some of them haven't ever met Paul. So it's amazing to see him from Rome communicating with the church of Colossae, and he's fighting the false ideologies that they're having to deal with. And as always, Christians can start off with Christ and then be led astray by things of the world or led astray by false teachings that come from Satan, trying to disengage their spiritual growth from Jesus Christ. I mean, that's something that we face constantly, and the church has to be aware that their life is in Christ. In fact, in here it's going to be clear that it's the person of Jesus Christ. And we can't access Jesus. We can't go see Jesus, and we can't talk to Jesus. Jesus has gone and is seated at the right hand of God. He's going to someday appear, make a manifestation, come back to the earth. We'll see him face to face. Our bodies will be glorified like his glorious body. But as far as the fact that we've got the Spirit of God in us, we've got the life of God in us, but our access to knowing Jesus is the word, is this truth. And it's beyond just intellectual information. It is the word became flesh, and within here is Jesus Christ. And so Paul's going to talk about learning and being taught in Christ, but the ideal, again, is not that we know the Bible. Again, it's not that we know all the details, although that's very important, is that through the Bible, through the details, through these words, we meet the person Jesus Christ. So you cannot separate this word from the person of Jesus Christ in the sense that saying, well, Galen is just a Bible teacher. He just gives a bunch of information. We want to have a relationship with the person Jesus Christ. Well, our avenue to the person of Jesus Christ is through the Word of God, is going to Christ. Or we can't say we're just going to go to Jesus and from there we're going to find and figure out who he is. The way to Jesus is through the Word, and we meet the person Jesus through the Word. So the two have to go together. Let me read this right here, and I'll give you tonight and the next couple weeks explain some of those things and see if it can be a little clearer and make some sense. We'll pick up where we left off last week, chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to start tonight talking in verse 5. Paul writes, "For I want you to know to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 1, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." God's mystery, we spend a lot of time talking about mysteries, is Christ. And he wants you to know this mystery. And how do you know that mystery? It's going to come through this information. the mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, in the person of Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So he's trying to reinforce, because there's people teaching other things, we're going to get a hint of a couple of those ideas here, that are taking them away from this power dynasphere that we have in Christ. They're teaching other things and are leading them to a place of neutrality. Now, I don't think they're leading them to the place where they're losing their salvation, but they're losing this connection of power, of growth, of being in Christ. And false teaching will lead you into a place of non-production, of, in a sense, your spiritual growth is going to be stopped. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness in your faith in Christ. We'll talk about those two words again in review. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's going to be interesting, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Now again, how are you get established in the faith? You're going to have information. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it. Now that's what he wants them to do. Here's the opposition. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And that captivity or captive is going to be important as we get on into the next verses when it talks about the triumph or the triumphal procession. We are in Christ and we're being led in a triumphal procession, but we're also still under attack, that we could be taken captive out of that triumphal procession and be placed in someone else's triumphal procession, going Satan's, going the other direction. So be sure that you are not taken captive by philosophy, and that is in the Greek, the philosophy, and empty deceit. So that's not an attack on philosophy. That's an attack on this particular, the philosophy, that's combined with empty deceit. Because in Romans chapter 1, Paul's very positive about basic philosophy of reasoning and logic and rational, coming to conclusion that there has to be a God. You use philosophy to do that. This is a particular philosophy called the philosophy. We'll see that when we look at the Greek. By the philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So these are two traditions, human traditions, and elemental spirits, not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And that's where we talked yesterday about the transcendent God, God himself, that is beyond time, and the immanent God who is in time or can come into time, like Jesus became a man. You cannot see God, but yet God entered time as a man, and you can see Jesus. He's been manifest to us. And here it is. For in him, the whole fullness of deity, paraphrase here myself, that you cannot see, dwells bodily, which now you can see, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So you have that fullness. Because you can see Christ, or because he's come into this age, you now can be filled with deity, because of Christ has taken deity out of the realm of that he cannot be seen or measured or communicated with, to the place where he is communicated with. In fact, that he can dwell in you, which is great news. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. There's our references to spiritual powers. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So there's been the victory, and you have that victory in Christ. And we'll talk about all that details. There's no law, there's no code that can keep the salvation from you, because you are in Christ and your sins have been forgiven and canceled. Verse 18 or 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Now, this is, I want to point this out. I want to read far enough to make this point. So as far as how you attain salvation, there's no legal code against your salvation. Nothing is hindering you from having salvation in Christ. He paid the price. You've been taught in him and have faith in him. He became, God became man. That deity living in his body now is physically, bodily in you. You have salvation because of the person of Jesus Christ. Understand, because of the person of Jesus Christ, you have salvation. So now don't let someone come in and say, well, yes, but, and then start giving you a bunch of rules. It's like, well, that's what he says right here. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Now, here's one of those places, I got to be careful here and make sure I get through this fast enough so it doesn't get confusing. If you are in Christ, no one can pass judgment on you and say yes and start judging you that you don't have salvation. It's like, well, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, that's salvation. My salvation is complete in Christ. Now, he's not saying you can just go ahead and sin and no one can say, well, that's not right, or that's immoral, or that's a sin, or that's ungodly, or that's unscriptural. That's coming up here later. That's going to be talking about sanctification. We're talking about salvation right here. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things are pointing towards this salvation, but now that we've got Christ, you can't be judged on these religious matters or these rituals. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. And asceticism is somehow refraining from some, you know, bodily function like eating or drinking or something, because by not eating this, I have salvation. By not drinking this, I have salvation. So let no one judge you, disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions. These are all false ways of teaching Christianity. I had a vision. It's like, no, you didn't have a vision. Not for me to hear. I've got the Word of God. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. I've got these feelings. I've got these thoughts. God's talking to me. It's like, no, God has revealed himself in Christ, in the Word. Go sit down. Don't be disqualified by, well, you can't eat this, or you've got to hear my vision, or you've got to understand how emotional this is. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You're connected to him. He is the vine. We are the branches. Yes, but this person wants to say this, or this person wants to, you know, it's like, no, don't let anyone disconnect you from Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Now, he's telling the Colossians, if you've died with Christ, been raised with Christ, you're seated with Christ, all the deity lives in you because Christ is manifest in the earth and you now are with Christ. Why do you submit to regulations such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used? Now, again, we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about immorality. We're not talking about things that separate you from God's plan or God's character. We're talking about doing things to try to get saved. It's like, why do you not handle this so that you can get saved? Why do you not taste this so that you can be saved? Because you're already saved. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Your power comes from the fact that you are united with Jesus Christ, who is the transcendent God, who has become immanent or manifest in the earth, so that you can have faith in him and join him in his life. If then you have been raised, chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So your search for truth, for wisdom, for knowledge, for growth is with Christ, not on someone's worldly philosophy or, you know, the things, that even the spiritual manifestations of this age. Now, see at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. We're talking about salvation or the study of soteriology. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when Christ appears, when he manifests in the earth, second coming, when he appears, we also will appear with him. I mean, it right there with that appearing, if you want to get into eschatology, that really seems to be tying in the appearance of Jesus Christ. If we've got to wait for Jesus' second coming from the land on the Mount of Olives for us to appear with him, that puts the rapture way at the end of the tribulation. But if we put that in the idea that when Jesus Christ appears in the atmosphere at the, you know, the sixth seal, and everyone hides and runs and hides, then you will appear with him in glory. If you put a pre-trib rapture where he's going to be appears before the tribulation, it's a secret. It's like he really doesn't appear. He appears in the sky, and then you go away with him, and he doesn't really manifest in the earth. He just kind of pops in and pops out. No one sees him. We're just taken away. That could be. I used to believe that. But it can't be at the end, because at the end, he's coming back, and we would not appear in glory until he came at the very end. But if he comes at the sixth seal, where it says, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, and every eye sees him, it is at that point when every eye, there he is, and it says the world is running and hiding in caves because of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, and the presence of God on the throne. At that point, it says, we'll appear with him in glory. That would then be the rapture. And it matches, I think, in Revelation. We're going to spend more time talking about it. I wrote about it in Titanic Faith. Right here. Get your book free. Ask for a copy. Nonetheless, way off subject. Chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now is where, verse 5 is where I'm trying to get you, so I can show you where the switch takes place. Now we switch from salvation, because that was the completion of salvation. You'll appear with him in glory. Why? Because you are in Christ, you have faith in Christ, you have the presence of Christ now. Not because of what you eat, what you don't eat, what you drink, what you don't drink, any kind of regulations or spiritual forces. It's like any philosophy. No, you will appear with him in glory because that's where you belong. Now we go from the study of soteriology, he's talking about salvation, and we switch to sanctification. Now, here's the verse you want to hear. We just got in reading a verse. It says, verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. It's like, yeah, you can't judge me. I'm a Christian. And so that means you can just sin and no one can say anything about it. It's like, well, no. We're talking about your way of salvation. If you are in Christ, no one can judge you. Well, yeah, but don't you need to do, I don't need to do anything because I'm in Christ. I'm saved by faith in Christ and Christ alone. The verse you're looking for is right here. Chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, it's possible to be in Christ and saved because of Jesus Christ, and meanwhile, while you're living on this earth, to get entangled again in sinful things. And every one of us, as we're growing, and it's a growth process, you're growing towards Christ. As we talk about, we're saved spiritually. We're saved, we'll say soul, or mind, and we're saved in our body. Now, right here, this is justification. The spirit, you have been saved. Your spirit is born again. Your life is in Christ. Christ's life is in you. You have been born again, ready for the new creation. This only takes place through Jesus Christ. He is your, don't let anyone judge you on this. If you have faith in Jesus, this is your only way of salvation. You need the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. This is your justification. It happened in the past at your point of salvation. Now, that is what he's been talking about. But now, this is, in your mind, this is sanctification. This is where you mature. This is where you are saved, but you're still alive on this earth, and you still have the ability, because you have a sin nature, even though you're in Christ, to make a wrong decision, to have a wrong desire, to commit sin, if it be mentally, verbally, in action. You can do something wrong. It's like that is stopping your spiritual growth and your spiritual production. This is in the past. This is what's happening now. This is why we teach the Bible. Well, we teach the Bible to encourage you that you are saved by in Christ, but now renew your mind. This is what helps you mature and grow, by the renewing of your mind, and that takes place with the Word. And the Word, again, I've got to read letters to you. I've got to explain it, because it's communicated through the text of Scripture. But this Jesus who saved you, that same Jesus now is still manifesting in His Word, showing you how to live, how to think, how to mature in Christ, and you're becoming stronger and stronger. This is sanctification. You're maturing. The body, because we will see Him as He is, we ourselves will be resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15. We will have a resurrected body. Our bodies will be glorified. In fact, that's what this is called. This is called glorification. Justification, theologically, sanctification, theologically, and glorification. This, I can't do anything about this for you. If you're born again, this has already happened. If you want to be glorified, you want your body glorified, I cannot help you with this except say, wait patiently. It's coming. This is where my ministry takes place right here, or the teaching ministry. The ministry of the church takes place right here. One, you can evangelism, but then once people are saved, is teaching, encouraging in the Word of God, so that they may grow, that they may stay solid right here. Do not be deceived, but also recognize things in this age that are sinful as you begin to purify yourself and grow closer to God, where your life here comes more in line with your life that is truly in Christ. So here, that's where he says, let no one judge you. It's like, if you're in Christ, you're saved. Not by food or what you eat or what you touch. No, he says, no one can judge you on this. You're in Christ. But right here, he begins, and this is where we begin to, this is where it switches. I just want to show you where the switch takes place in chapter 3, verse 5. Here it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And what is earthly, now again, earthly doesn't mean, like we talked yesterday, about when Paul was telling Timothy to command the wealthy, the rich that are among you, how to manage their wealth, that God gave everyone these things for their enjoyment, for them to enjoy. So just because you enjoy food, that's not necessarily earthly, because that's part that God gave you. And as a believer, it says, be thankful, enjoy it. God doesn't want you not eating something for your salvation, maybe for health reasons, or even here, not eating something to help you grow mature. The Bible teaches that these things are given to us for our enjoyment. But you can take the things of this world and with the wrong attitude begin to what we compared, enjoyment compared to self-indulgence. And that is what this says right here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And again, sexual immorality. We can make a really bold statement there. There's nothing wrong with sexual relations in the marriage relationship. That is God's intent, what it was designed for. So this is not saying sex is immoral. This is saying there's a place where sex becomes immoral, and stop, put that to death. Just like food, there's a place to enjoy food. But when it becomes something self-indulgence, that's what you live for, it's like, okay, now this has become a problem. So again, this is right here, the soul and the mind. You can't just make a simple, dumbed-down, elementary statement like, you know, Food is earthly. You should just fast all the time and just, you know, eat, you know, I don't know what you'd eat, peanut butter and water or something. I don't know. I'm trying to think of something. It's like, no, that's not, that's bad. That's asceticism. It says right here, don't follow asceticism. Or sex is bad. It's like, sex is evil. It's like, no, if you check the scriptures, sex was designed by God. This is food. Needs to be learned how you handle food or how you handle proper sexuality or how you handle, it can be anything. It can be personal conversations. It can be how you do business. It can be how you raise your children. It can be anything here. You can do it the way of Christ and the way the Word teaches you as you continue to sanctify your life. Or you can just go the way of the world and the things right here, he's saying, the earthly things that are in you, which would be sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. No Christian say, well, I've never been there. It's like, no, he's saying, you all you have once walked in the evilness of this earth, but you have been taken out of there. Once you all walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. And I give you another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. See, notice that? Which is being renewed. This you have been born again. Here, this is being renewed. This is done. You have been born again. You are saved. You don't say, well, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm being saved. Not at this level. You are justified. If you would say something like, well, I'm being saved, if you know what you're talking about, that would come right here. Now, I am in the process of being saved. Not eternally saved by faith in Christ, but I'm renewing my mind, so I'm bringing about salvation in my temporal world right here. But you'll never be able to say, well, I'm going to bring my body to the point of the resurrection, or I'm going to save my body. This is going to take place in the future at the return of Christ. Past justification, present sanctification, future glorification. So if you want to say it this way, and I've got to start teaching through the notes, this is you are saved. This is you are being saved. This is you will be saved. Justified, sanctification, and glorification. So I just wanted to see that breakdown right there. At chapter 3, it starts talking about this other part right there. Okay, with that big introduction, because we're getting into the depth of the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, we've spent a lot of time talking through that. There's some things we saw there. Talking about who Christ was and all the, you know, the creation and the new creation. And now we're switching into the Colossians that he wants them now to grow. And they're saved, but they're being overrun with some false teachings, some false ideas that's going to not affect their salvation, but will affect their second phase here of their sanctification. By confusing them on their salvation, it will affect their sanctification. So here we go. See if any of that makes sense as we go through these notes. We're now, I read out of English Standard Version. Usually I read my NIV, but I thought I'd just read right out of the English Standard Version tonight. Your notes are in the English Standard Version. Here we go, page 1. Paul writes, "For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit." Again, what does that mean? Is he floating back and forth as a spirit? No, it must mean something else. "Rejoicing to see your good order and firmness." So he's got a report about the Colossians. Even Onesimus has come, and he's met Onesimus, and the pastor has come and gone. I "rejoicing to see your good order and firmness." Both order and firmness are military terms. So what I've got down here, your firmness of your faith in Christ. Now the notes underneath there very quickly. Point 2, in spirit, he's with them in spirit. I wrote these things. It could be A, his attitude. It could be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in him. The Holy Spirit's working in them. It could be Paul's leadership that's manifest through his spiritual gift or the people that he sent. Or maybe more likely, the ideal I like is Paul's spirit or his wisdom, his insight, his instruction, his leadership, which is coming to them through this letter that is being sent to them. So as they receive this letter, they're receiving his instruction. He's with them, not physically, but hey, here's my letter. His spirit is in the letter, if we can accept that. But I move on. Paul uses two military terms then to refer to the Colossians camp, as if the church is a military camp. He says, I rejoice seeing your order and firmness. And you can see up there in the Greek, the word order or orderly is T-A-X-I-X, taxis, which refers to troops being aligned in battle formation. So he says, I rejoice seeing you in battle formation. Your lines are in the right rows, right placing, right spacing. It looks good. You're ready for battle. You're ready to make a firm stand. Now, where they're not attacking anybody, they're not attacking the pagan temples, they're not attacking, you know, people that don't agree with their philosophy. They're just ready for a spiritual battle, which, of course, we should always be ready for. The word means order, regular arrangement, position, rank. It uses the Septuagint for military troops organized in battle formation. So they are orderly in battle formation and firm. Comes from the word stereoma, which means a solid body, a support, strength, firmness. And it refers to the strength of the troops and their power to resist the enemy. So they are in battle formation, orderly, and they are firm, meaning you are ready for a spiritual attack. Because you are orderly, you have things in the right place, you have your doctrines organized, you're ready to stand. When someone brings in a false philosophy, some form of asceticism, you're ready to hold that off and hold your position. So he sees them as orderly and firm. I put down there point 3b2. This could be translated your orderly formation and the firm front which your faith in Christ presents. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And so now we come up to this point I had before. As you received Christ Jesus, see, received Christ Jesus, past tense, we would say that is going to be the Spirit. That is, as you were justified, as you were born again, as you received Christ, so it says now, so walk in him. And walk now is in the present tense. This is going to be talking about the renewing of the soul or your mind. So this is done. Just as you received Jesus, now continue to walk in him. Just as you received him for a justification, walk in him for sanctification is in a general sense what he's saying. And I say at the bottom, the readers are already born again. Turn the page. Point two on the top of page two, this instruction, as you received him, walk in him, it can be one of two things. It can be a comparison clause, that's point one, or it can be an emphatic clause. The comparison clause would be that it provides a model for continued growth. In other words, this is how you were saved. This is the model of how you're going to continue to walk and renew your mind and sanctify yourself. So this is the model. That would be the comparison clause. Or it can be, point two, an emphatic clause. Then the point is that the Colossians had to remember the original commitment they had made to Jesus and his ways when they received Jesus. They committed to a program. So you committed to this. Now you need to walk in it. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to believe in Christ. I confess my sins. Okay, well now continue to walk in Christ. And in a sense, both of those could be the key to that. But point three, I say, the key point is the construction of the phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now I wished I had, and I didn't do it. I wished I had gone back and circled some things in the Greek for you. So go over there on the front of the page and just, you know, humor me with this. The bottom of page 1, chapter 2, verse 6, you see the Greek there, and we can read, you know, the hos, kon, paralebete, ton, Christon, Jesus, ton, kurion, en auto, parapeteteo. That right there where it says, you have received Christ, notice right there, the T-O-N in front of Christon, ton, Christon. That would mean you have received Christ Jesus. And then notice, T-O-N, kurion, the Lord. So you see, in one case, T-O-N, ton, is translated as the article, the Lord. You know, Christ Jesus, the Lord. That makes total sense. But please understand, in front of Christ Jesus is also T-O-N. So what this is saying, if you were to read it literally, the article, the Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so what you have here is you've got the Lord is the God, that's God, and the Christ Jesus, the man who is the Messiah, the man, the God. This is making this very, very, in a sense, personal. The focus is on this, the Christ, the Jesus. This is it. Well, let's read on. But just notice that's there in the Greek, and I make a point of that. Point 3a on page 2. This construction does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. It's the only place it's written, ton Christon Jesus ton Kurios, or the Christ Jesus the Lord. The actually says in the Greek, right there I wrote it down, the Christ Jesus the Lord, and it's not the typical Lord Jesus Christ. For example, you'd be familiar with this, the Lord Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's been flipped, the Christ Jesus the Lord. This is saying the man, the God. Or this is saying the manifestation, or the immanent of the transcendent, the invisible God being visible. It's a manifestation. Okay, this point here is building on the Christology of chapter 1. Point D, this is making a clear connection that the Jesus Christ is and was received by the Colossians as the Lord and God. So in other words, how are they going to continue? As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? You received the man who is God. The God became. You did not receive the, watch, be careful. You did not receive the philosophy of Jesus. Although you could break down the philosophy of Jesus Christ. What did the philosophy, the pursuit of the knowledge that Jesus presented. You did not receive the religion of Jesus Christ. You received what? You received the man. You received the person. Who is that person? That person is the manifestation of the God. So if this is saying anything, just as you received Jesus Christ, the man, as God, and He gave you the life of God and His Spirit because He is God. God now dwells in you. You continue walking that way as if, as it's true, the man, Jesus, is God who saved you. So that is kind of possibly where that is going. And we're going to build on this as He's going to argue. The reason this is being said is He's laying a foundation for what He's going to attack. So again, I'm not trying to teach what I think. I'm trying to capture what Paul is saying here so we can understand what his... This is the foundation he's going to attack the false philosophy on. Okay. So again, point D, point E. Their salvation, their security, their life, their growth is the man, Jesus, who is the Christ, the promise of the Messiah, who is the eternal Lord. Now, this combines now in point 4. Just as you, it says right there, just as you receive Christ Jesus, so continue in Him. Received here is used here with a personal object. I write down here some examples. A point 4b, other places the word received is used. 1 Corinthians 15, received the teaching. 1 Corinthians 15, received the gospel. Or 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, received the word. Here, they're not being told receive the teaching, although they have been told that, or receive the gospel, they've been told that in other places, or receive the word. All are appropriate. They're being told receive the personal object here of the Christ Jesus, the Lord. So how did they begin? You did not receive a teaching. You received a person of Jesus Christ. I mean, we know this, but this is emphasizing the fight against all these other philosophies and false spirits and teachings is the man, Jesus Christ. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who has saved you. Now, how do you continue to grow? You continue a relationship with Jesus Christ, the man. It's not connected to a religion or a church or this is my philosophy. It's like your church has to lead you to the man, Jesus. Your teaching has to lead you to the man. If I'm just teaching you a bunch of information about history and the Bible and theology, which I am doing, but all of that is to lead you to an understanding of the man, Jesus Christ. You take the man, Jesus Christ, out of this, I might be teaching you history, but it's nothing about Christian. Or I may be teaching you a theology, but this is your salvation, the man, Jesus Christ, and this is your spiritual growth. Well, Paul himself is going to use teaching and this information to reveal Jesus Christ. So we have to teach, because how are you going to meet Jesus Christ? Like I've said before, I can't have you, you know, come over tomorrow night and Jesus will be here and I'll introduce you. It's like, he's not going to be here tomorrow night. I can say, well, I had a vision and Jesus says, you know, have everybody meet on the deck on Thursday night and I'll appear. It's like, that'd be the second coming. That's not going to happen. But I can tell you, I will take the Bible and teach you the Word, and that Word will reveal Christ to you. That's what we can do today. But I'm not just teaching you the Bible. I'm teaching you the Scriptures, the text, the Bible, that is revealing to you Jesus Christ and His plan of salvation, His plan of growth. That's what this is saying right here. The personal object that they're receiving is Jesus Christ. The Colossians were 4C. The Colossians were embracing a person, Jesus, not merely a philosophy, a teaching, a legal system, or an ascetic system. I don't want to be critical and take a cheap shot at something or somebody, but you can imagine going to a church and their whole service, their whole message is going to be on some ascetic principle. You should not be eating this. You should not be drinking. If you're going to be a Christian, you cannot be eating this. Or you've got to, you know, you've got to be following this ritual. Now, you can, if that's an avenue towards teaching and maturing right here, that there's a possibility. But if your emphasis is on some lifestyle or some food or some ritual, are you teaching Jesus Christ or are you teaching some philosophy? And this is not a philosophy, not a teaching, it's not a legal system. The point five there. If the Colossians were going to experience their fullness in the person of Jesus, whom has saved them, then they're going to have to continue to live focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Point six, the temptation is to be distracted into some philosophy, some system, or something other than the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to make a cheap shot at application, we're in an election season, and of course, I have my political views, and I think you all would agree with my political views in a general sense. But you've got to be careful that you cannot replace this relationship with Jesus Christ with your candidate, your political affiliation, or even America. I think we should save America. I think America is a great country. We've got a great history. We've got things that we can improve on, things that we've done great in the past, things we've done wrong in the past. But we are a nation that needs to continue in reality. But it is a nation. It is not the kingdom of God. So if your religion, if your Bible study, I wrote Titanic Faith. I make a lot of points. I wrote Hope for America's Last Generation. So I can make points on how we should apply these things. But at the end of the day, this falls away and we have Jesus Christ. So the temptation is to be distracted into some philosophy or some system. It could be a political philosophy. It could be a political system or something other than the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're to take political platform A, political platform B, and I would say, which one of these do you think Jesus would support? I may be able to say, I think he'd support platform A and would be against platform B, because I think this platform A would be good, godly, in line with the reality he created. I think his platform B would be evil, contrary to what God designed, contrary to what God's desires are. Right here, I could say, you know, one or the other, but still, you can't say now this is now my philosophy. You can say Jesus supports something, or especially here, you're trying to renew your soul or mind. even my life. It's not like I was born a Christian, raised with a Christian worldview, and I've always been able to have, it's like once you become a Christian, accept Christ, you then start going through your soul and your mind, start renewing. It's like, ooh, changing. Okay, I used to think this, or this used to be important to me. I've got to switch. And it's like, well, so now I'm 64. Thank God I've arrived, and I know I have no more changes I need to make. It's like, well, that's not even biblical. It's like, I'm still, as long as I'm breathing, I will be renewing my mind, going, oh, I've always thought this, but this, it's going to continue to change. And it could become a political issue where you switch from platform A to platform B, but it's not because I switched platforms or I switched parties. It's because, oh, this is closer to what God is trying to do in my sanctification. If that makes sense, I hope so. Chapter 2, verse 7. This is a long ways away from chapter 2, verse 15. All right. Okay, so it says, having received, as you receive Christ, you continue to walk in him. And that is on page 3 now, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I want to point out right there, just as you were taught. How did you receive Christ Jesus? You had to be taught something. Something had to be communicated. We would say the gospel was communicated to you. You were taught it. It was the word of God, and you accepted Christ by what you were taught. It isn't the teaching. It's what the teaching leads you to, or what the teaching expands in you. So it says, chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So point one, there's four participles here to modify the Greek word to receive. It's paralabete, which is as you received. How did you receive him? They are four: rooted in him, built up in him, strengthened, and abounding with thanksgiving. So this is how you began. This is how you'll continue. And notice right there, a root, they're all in him. Rooted is means built up. It's talking about roots being deep. And from that, they're deep, growing deep into what? They're growing deep into knowledge. They're growing deep into the word of God. And so with that, if you want, right here, faith does not exist in space somewhere, like, you know, you could say in a vacuum or just floating in, you know, out there. It's just like, I'm just going to have faith. Well, you can't just have faith. It's just like, you've got to have, I'll say here, truth, or you're going to have a body of information. You're going to have some facts, some information. And now this truth, you can say, okay, I know this information. I now can have faith, but that faith is in this truth. I use relationship. Tony's in my relationship. You know, if I went to the mall and, you know, 40, 50 years ago and met a woman, it's like, I love you. Will you marry me? It's like, do you trust this woman? Well, yeah. It's like, do you know this woman? It's like, no. Well, you really can't. Well, you really can't love the woman, and you really can't have faith in the woman. You don't know the woman. But through the years, I've met Tony. I know Tony. So I can say I have faith in Tony. But what's that based in? That's based in facts, conversations. We could say the word, you know, all of the conversations we've had, all the experiences. I have faith or a confidence in Tony. There is this body of information. So what we're saying here is that first it says rooted and built up in him. The roots have to grow into something. You have to have, in our case, we have the word of God. And this, as the more, I'll say, the more you know, the more you understand, the greater your faith is going to be, because you have more information. If you know just a little bit, you're going to have a little bit of faith. But if you understand more and more of this truth, your faith can grow. And when the pressure comes on your faith, you've got this as a foundation. And that's why I'm so scared for the church in the Western world, is how much truth do they know? Do they even have the Word of God? Do they even have the Scriptures? Or do they have a culture? Do they have a philosophy? Do they have their three favorite sermon points? And that's all they've got faith in. And if this is not biblical, then your faith is not saving faith. Your faith is, I believe, let's just say it's cultural. Our church, does it this way, and whatever you know, it's just, this is the way we like to do things. And I'm thinking about 13 examples, but every one of them leads off down to a trail and is insulting or something. But there's this culture that you have faith now in this culture, but saving faith has to be in, guess what? The person, the man, Jesus, who was God, revealed in the flesh, that you can see, that you can understand, that we have facts about what he said, what he did, what his death on the cross. So you can say, well, he died on the cross. Okay, well, that really doesn't mean anything. Two other guys died on the cross. What does that mean? It doesn't, the two other guys that died on the cross mean nothing to me, except apparently one went to heaven. You know, congratulations. I'm happy for him. But otherwise, it's not until you get into the epistles that you find out what that death meant. Jesus referred to it. Jesus talked about it. But Paul reveals the mystery of what that death is. And so if you, death and resurrection, if you can understand the meaning of that, you can have faith in Jesus. And now all of a sudden this faith becomes salvation faith that you can continue to grow in. So anyway, rooted and built up in him, and that's going to have to be in something. Being strengthened means, or being established in the faith. So right here, you've got faith in truth. Now you're going to be established in this faith. That means when pressure comes, false teaching comes, you can stand. Like he says, you're orderly and strong. How orderly and strong you are, that you can be strengthened in this faith, refers to the doctrines and the truth of Christianity. It is not referring to active acts or positions of faith. The knowledge and understanding of the faith will produce faith in the believers. And then point four, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught, right here, see this? You were taught this information, and now you've got faith in this information, and now you can be strengthened, you can be established and able to stand in this faith, which is in this information that you were taught. Now, this is where I come in right here. Again, it's not me, it's the Word of God. I'm trying to communicate the Word of God, revealing the information, but that should be revealing more and more about the person of Jesus. You have faith in this information, which is Jesus, and now you can be strengthened in your faith. You can go off and stand in the world and not be moved back into culture or back into the ways of evil or be confused about certain issues. Well, that's what he's saying right there. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. And guess what the result is? Abounding in thanksgiving. It's like right here. Seriously, if I can just get right here. I rejoice in this. There's a time I did not understand this. I could tell you stories. I was a Christian in the teenage years, and in the early years I got really serious. We got married. We wanted to follow God. All kinds of, you know, I'm over here. I'm over here. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm up over here trying to, how do I be a Christian? And once I understand, you're taught the Word of God. That Word is truth. It's absolute. You understand it. You now have, I can say I've got more faith today than I had when I was 25 or when I was 35. I've got more confidence. If you're a critic of Christianity, it's like, oh, well, you've been brainwashed. You're dumber than you were. It's like, except for the fact that I've spent more time in history and archaeology and the text of Scripture and life application. I've seen things come. I've seen things go. I know, I mean, this faith is like, it's not like make-believe. I know this. This information, I've been around long enough that I've seen things happen. And this faith, again, I'm not there. If you put my head on a chopping block and says, we're going to cut your head off unless you renounce Christ, it's like, especially a chopping block. I think I could take a chopping block. But if we're going to say they're going to, you know, pull my hair out of my head one strand at a time, I may collapse. So, I mean, I'm not bragging about my faith. I'm not sure how strong my faith is in the face of persecution. That's yet to be tested, besides someone making fun of me on YouTube or something because of my video. It's like, and then that's just a lot of fun. But I do know that I have more faith than I did then. I just know that because I've experienced certain growth. And that causes me to be strengthened. So, again, if you don't have any Bible information, you have faith in something, but it may not be salvation faith or growing faith. Okay. Turn the page, please. And we are now on Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Oh, this is Colossians 2, 8 through 3 through 4. This is the theological portion. Okay, this is where we start talking about part 1 is the soteriology, the study of salvation. We talked about this and that laid the foundation. He's going to address soteriology, the theology of salvation, chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, kind of where I was heading for tonight. The things that are attacking their theology of salvation is spiritual beings and the legal code, it appears. Part 2 is going to be talking about sanctification, and it's going to, chapter 2, verse 20 and chapter 3, verse 1, it's going to begin, since you died with Christ. So each of these, since you died with Christ, are going to be followed by a command that you should do something. So since you died with Christ, this is how you should live. Or since then you've been raised with Christ, this is what you should be thinking about. That's going to be the second part, the sanctification, starting in chapter 2, verse 20. Let's jump down to the bottom of page 4. And in chapter 2, the issue is really the fact that they are, and I'll close with this. Boy, I just feel like we're getting started. I hope you'll come back and talk about this again. The issue is in Christ. Because they have heard, they've been taught the word, they've been taught about Christ, they've placed faith in Christ, the salvation has taken place, and they now find themselves in Christ. They are in Christ, and Christ, as we saw earlier, is in them. The mystery is Christ is in them, so they are in Christ. And at the bottom of the page, in chapter 2, verse 3, 6, 7, 9, 10, verse 11, 12, and 15, you're going to see this right here. It says, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then chapter 2, verse 6, you're supposed to walk in him. That means live your daily life. And just like you're saved and seated with Christ in heavenly places, you should be walking in your daily life, making decisions in Christ. Now, you can't leave Christ because you're seated with him in heavenly places. Christ is in you. But you can make decisions outside of Christ, which would be contrary to the will of God at this time. But walk in him, like chapter 2, verse 7 we just read, rooted and built up in him. Chapter 2, verse 9, in him, in Christ, all the fullness dwells, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in Christ, what we talked about, the transcendent God dwells in the man, Christ Jesus. And so in Christ, the fullness of deity is there. So if you are in Christ, you're as close to God as you can get. You don't need to take, you know, an extra religious step. You don't need to do some kind of special. Now, as far as following God, you may want to have some kind of, you know, discipline as far as your own commitment to getting up early and reading the Bible or having a prayer time. But as far as being in Christ, you already have the fullness of Christ. There's not like more Jesus somewhere. You've got him. You can learn more about him. But in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And chapter 2, verse 10 proves my point. You have been filled in him. That is in the past tense. That's talking about justification. That's talking about you are in Christ. That doesn't say, and you can be filled more in him, or you could be filled with him. It's like, just as the fullness of deity dwells in Christ, you've placed faith in Christ. Now you have been filled in him, and you were circumcised in him. There's not a legalistic system you've got to have to follow. In him you were raised up, and it says right here, triumphing over them in him. Chapter 2, verse 15, where we would end tonight. We may even talk about the triumphal procession, which we'll get to in a week or two. Because you are in Christ, you are triumphing over all the forces of evil in this age. There's nothing that will stop the forces of evil quicker than the name of Jesus Christ, than the presence of Jesus Christ. And you are there. You see things like we talk about things that people saw, you know, in the media or in the news or around the world and all the satanic stuff and symbolism and all that. It's like, that's intimidating, that's scary, that's like, what's going on? But realize, in Jesus, all of that is he's triumphing over it. There is nothing There is, I'll quit with this. There is nothing the world can do that's going to set them ahead of Christ or even move in on Christ. It's done. It's not like, well, they're gaining. I know it's like a race in the Olympics. It's like, they're gaining on him. It's like, no. The race is already over. Christ has won. Anything the world tries to do, if it be the world, if it be spiritual forces, if it be the forces of evil, try to give the impression, look, we're doing this to Christ. We're overcoming Christ. It's like, well, you don't understand. Even I, in Christ, have already, it says right here, have already triumphing over them in him. I'm already winning because I'm in Christ. So, in other words, well, what's happening then? The forces of evil are being allowed to function yet today, and it's going to get worse. Now, I don't know if it's going to happen in our lifetime or when, but there is the tribulation, the Antichrist. That whole thing is going to just start to unravel much worse than anything you know today. But the idea from that is that's going to be allowed to happen, but all it does is work evil into a place for their own destruction. In other words, anytime evil comes against Christ, it simply takes the plan of God and advances it further into history. It's like, look what Satan's doing. Look at what those unbelievers are doing. Look at that evil there. It's like, stay in Christ. The victory has already been won. The only thing that's happening is that or this or these people here are just doing something that's going to, in the end, just move Christ's plan further ahead. It is going to bring glory to Christ because he has, it says in Colossians here, we'll get to it, he has taken them captive. And the comparison I'm going to show you is just like Rome in 70 AD took Jerusalem captive. It had a triumphal procession. Josephus writes about it. It's in these notes or the ones online. And the Romans had a triumphal procession back into Rome with all the treasures of the temple. We know that. Josephus wrote about it. But there's monuments you can still go see in Rome of the triumphal procession of the temple treasures on the Arch of Titus. You can see them carrying in the table of showbread, the golden candle stand. You can see the silver trumpets. You can see them. They're carved in stone for the last 2,000 years. These are from the Temple of Jerusalem. They were here in 70 AD or 71 AD. That was a triumphal procession of the Jews being taken captive by Rome. Well, Jesus Christ, with his death and resurrection, has taken everything captive, and they are under his jurisdiction even today. And if they're allowed to squirm around and do something evil, it's like, they've already been taken captive. They're just advancing the plan of God. And you have that confidence. Listen, if you understand that, you can have faith and confidence in the world today that in Christ, not only are you saved, but the forces of evil are in the process of being neutralized. Even though they look like they're doing something, it's like they're only hurting themselves and advancing the plan of Christ, which is advancing my plan. Because I am following Christ, the champion, and their evil advances the plan of Christ, which just advances further down the line. So with that being said, we'll pick this up next week. And that's why Colossians is a great book, because it's talking about these things, putting them in perspective. And the lack of understanding this could cause you to spin off in all kinds of different directions. I'll pray, because we're out of time. Father, I do thank you for the chance to look into these things. I do ask that the things I share tonight would be made clear by more study of your word, by the presence of your spirit, and from previous understandings. I ask that we would grow with a knowledge that we can place faith in, that we can trust, that you will then honor with your own spirit by causing growth in our own lives and spiritual production that is pleasing to you in our own lives. We do, again, thank you for this opportunity. We pray for our nation. We pray for revival. And we ask that we in our own lifetimes may see the neutralization of evil and the advancement of godliness in our own nation, in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.